Welcome once again. It's happy Mother's Day. Welcome to Skycomish Community Church. It's a word-preaching, people-loving community. The opening slide that you'll be able to see if you look at the notes is a picture of Kathy and I looking pretty happy. And it's interesting that we could look that happy when we were in Nevada City celebrating, memorializing the loss of Kathy's mother here on Earth. But we were also with our daughter, and I think that's an appropriate picture for Mother's Day, where you have a week that was dedicated to celebrating generations of strong, wonderful women. And I'm grateful that I get to be blessed by having not only a good mother, but a good mother-in-law. And today, on Mother's Day, we're going to have to determine here in this large congregation who is the mother that has traveled the farthest. So is there anyone here that's traveled more than three blocks? Raise your hand. Yay, Kathy, you are the winner. Kathy is the one that's traveled the furthest. Okay. Now, how about the one that's the closest? Anybody right here from Skycomish? Anyone closer than that? No, Kathy's the winner again. What about the oldest mother in the congregation? Do we have anybody that's over 30? Stand up. Okay, and if you're over 40, remain standing. All of those that are under 40, you can sit down now. Over 50. Over 60. All right, we only have one lady still standing. Kathy is the winner of the oldest mother here today. All right, have a seat, everyone. Now let's find out who's the youngest mother in the congregation. Anybody that's 70 years young and younger, please stand up. All right, if you're younger than 70, you're still standing. How about 69, 68, 67? Okay, you're still the only one standing, Kathy. We won't keep on going down. You are the winner of the youngest mother here. Now, how about the one with the most children? Anybody have one child? Yay, Kathy is the winner of that. It's an interesting Mother's Day to only have one mother here to celebrate. If you are hearing this and you're a mom and you live in the area and we don't find a way to deliver you some Mother's Day cookies today, please text me or give me a call and we'll make a new batch and bring some out to you. Mother's Day should be a time of celebration, a time of closeness, a time of everyone being with each other. And this is not a year where that can necessarily happen, but we can be with one another in spirit and in heart and in love, and just pray that this will be a time that mothers feel blessed and children will find ways to honor and cherish their moms today. As we go to the announcements, all gatherings continue to be on hold. Physical church services won't be allowed until we get to phase three unless something changes. That there is one exception, and that's drive-in churches. I think it would be dangerous if everybody tried to drive into this little church. It would be a mess. But I do know in Westport, there's a church being served by Village Missions there that's considering trying to do drive-in church. They've got a very large field outside the church, and they have the ability to set up a sound system. And pastor down there is going to try to do drive-in church as soon as the state technically allows that. Even though we're in phase one, not everything in phase one is opened. Vacation Bible School might happen. It's looking hopeful. And August sometime, we have not set dates yet, because if it looks like it can't happen the first week in August, we might push it off a little bit further. But we're hoping to be able to have an opportunity to serve children sometime in August with Vacation Bible School. If you have any offering that you'd like to donate to Skycomish Community Church, it can be mailed to Skycomish Church, P.O. Box 56, Skycomish, Washington, and that's also on the slide with the zip code. The prayer spotlight this week is Jim and Pam Kennedy. They're at Liberty Chapel in Crawfordsville, Indiana. Now, Liberty Chapel's very much a country church. They're surrounded by corn and or soybean fields. There's no houses or town or anything near them. The closest communities are 5.5 miles north, which would be New Richmond, Indiana. That's also known as Hickory from the movie Hoosiers. So you may have seen that on the movie. And then 6 miles south is Crawfordsville, Indiana. Our church members have a pretty good mix of jobs. A few farmers, some business owners, those who work in various factories, a few retirees, and quite a few who work in the local public schools, doing everything from teaching to bus driving to working in the cafeteria. Building community without the church building actually being in community is challenging. Pray that we will be able to bridge the gaps of space and help facilitate closeness. Now, while they're saying that's difficult, it sounds like they've been quite successful at drawing families from the area. Pray for those that are planning for their 2020 Vacation Bible School. They want to build on last year's successful program. They were able to have a number of children there, and families that had not attended church previously started attending church right after Vacation Bible School. And children were introduced to Jesus, and some of them accepted Christ for the first time and only time during that Vacation Bible School last year. They're hoping to be able to also reach more people in the community. Pray that Liberty Chapel will find the right children's pastor, youth pastor, to serve growth in that area. They currently have at least 40 children from age 5 through high school. And both Pam and Jim are in their 60s. It's becoming increasingly difficult for them to keep up with the youth. I think it might be easier to keep up with them if there weren't so many of them. But pray for them as they grow, that the ministry for children will continue to thrive and families will be blessed. Let's open in prayer for this week's sermon. Father, you are such a good God, and I'm so grateful to be able to see that bright sunlight out there right now that reminds us of you. The heavens declare your glory. The skies proclaim the work of your hands. And we're so blessed and pleased to be able to call ourselves your children. Help us to walk in light as children of light. Amen. This week's text is Ephesians 5, verse 9. And this is another one of those Pauline parentheses. Paul likes to do a lot of run-on sentences. And oftentimes in the middle of a thought, something else catches his mind that he thinks needs to be thrown in. So he'll just throw in a parenthesis. This is a shorter one than some of them that may last verses or chapters. But in this particular parenthesis, I think you're going to enjoy it. It should be a fun week. Last week's text was Ephesians 5:8. And in the New International Version, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light." That's not the finish of the sentence. And today's verse also won't be the completion of that sentence. It's something that he's thrown in a parenthesis. Live as children of light. Today's text, Ephesians 5:9. "For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth." That's the New International Version. I actually like the English Standard Version wording a little bit better, personally. It doesn't change the meaning at all, but "For the fruit of the light consists in all that is good, right, and true." And that's what we want to talk about today. Thank you, Jesus, that we get to walk as children of light. Help us to truly recognize that fruit of the light that's growing in us and coming out of us will be useful and profitable to those around us. Amen. So when we look at today's text, again, it starts with the word "for," and that often happens in Scripture. You get these transitional words or phrases. "For the fruit of the light consists in all that is good, right, and true." This parenthesis verse refers back to the sentence it is part of in the previous verse. Live as children of light, for, live as children of light because the fruit of the light consists in all that is good, right, and true. The fruit of the light, that's an interesting phrase, and I think oftentimes when we look at Scripture, we talk about fruit. Often what would come to mind is fruit of the Spirit, fruit of the Holy Spirit. And this is the fruit of the light. It's really in many ways the same thing. Jesus proclaimed that he was the light of the world. And so now we're talking about the fruit of Jesus. Well, the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of Jesus, the fruit of God the Father is all one God. So the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the light, this is a phrase that I love that they used, that Paul used, the fruit of the light. And fruit-bearing plants produce fruit after their own kind. That's something we learn in Scripture. That's something we can learn through scientific observation. So what we see here is children of light produce the fruit of the light. If you're a child of light, you're going to produce fruit of the light. And then consists, that word there, consists just means to be formed or made up of. What attributes does the fruit from a children of light tree have? So we're looking at, okay, you're a children of light tree, and you're going to have fruit that comes out of you. What attributes will that fruit have? Well, that fruit is going to be good, right, and true. And then it says, in all, consists in all that is good, right, and true. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights. Whenever we see something and we recognize it to be good, we need to also recognize that it came down from God. I recognize also that the rain falls on the just and the unjust. Do you know that there's unjust people walking around that can do good things? And yet that goodness still comes from God. That goodness is fruit of the light. I believe that God created man in his own image. He made us and gave us gifts to proclaim his goodness. If anyone were to look at a human, a believer or a non-believer, you look at a human, they're image bearers of God. And there's something good about that. When God created everything back in Genesis, he said that it was good, it was good, it was good. And then he got to humans and he said, it was very good. And I know that we as humans can mess up something that's very good. We can take something that's good and turn it to bad. We can take something that's wonderful and turn it into a mess. But we also have the capacity and the capability of doing things that are good. And if you recognize good in anyone, thank God for that good. If you don't think that person that you're recognizing the good in knows Jesus yet, live a life that is demonstrating the fruit of the light that consists in all that is good and right and true. And the light will overshadow the darkness. So we want to continue with that. Now, I'm going to break down just those last three words, good, right, and true, and probably spend more time with good, a little bit less time with right, and even less time with true. So if you're watching and trying to figure out, okay, he's been going too long on this first point and he's got two more points, not to worry. It'll all work out. So the fruit of the light consists in all that is good and right and true. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, this is from Philippians 4:8, and it's a verse that I keep turning back to because it's one of those verses in Scripture, and you're going to find a lot of them that are verses that summarize really how we should live and what we should be and what we should do. Finally, brothers and sisters, believers in Jesus, followers of the way, those that the Spirit has chosen to dwell in, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, in another translation that would say whatever is of good report. So we've got good, right, and true in this verse. If anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. We not only should be demonstrating the fruit of the light in our goodness, our righteousness, and our truth, but we should also be meditating on things that are good, right, and true. It's a lot easier to have that fruit shining out of us if we're actually concentrating and meditating and thinking about those things that are true, those things that are right, those things that are good. Ecclesiastes, I keep wanting to go back to this wonderful book where the preacher was looking at life and he was recognizing that, wow, the world's a mess. And look at this and look at that. And he was trying to find, is there really any meaning to all this? And he went through a lot of different things, and we got good songs in the 60s out of it about, you know, a time for war and peace and a time for every purpose under heaven. And here in Ecclesiastes 5 verse 18, this is what I have observed. The preacher is telling you, this is what I have observed to be good. So we want to know, what is good? Well, this is what the preacher observed to be good. That it is appropriate for a person to eat. How many of you would agree with that? All of the mothers that were from the furthest and the... Okay. It is appropriate for a person to eat, to drink, and to find satisfaction in their toilsome labor under the sun during the few days of life God has given them, for this is their lot. He goes on to talk about it. If you happen to be wealthy, that's a good thing too. Don't be upset about it. Allow yourself to enjoy that. Whatever lot God has given you, whatever your purpose in life is, enjoy that. If your purpose was to be an epidemiologist, if your purpose was to be a sanitation engineer, if your purpose is to be a mom or a dad or a husband or a wife or a child or a sister or a brother or a friend, whatever your purpose in life is at that particular time, we have a lot of different roles. But whatever that role is in life is for you, enjoy it. Because the preacher says he's observed that to be good. If you're just doing what you were designed to do, that's a good thing. We don't have to try to be something that we're not. We don't have to try to do something huge or big. Eating, drinking, doing our daily labor, that's a good thing. And then again in Ecclesiastes 7:18, it is good to grasp the one and not let go of the other. Whoever fears God will avoid all extremes. Looking at balance, if we're leading a balanced life, I think the preacher was looking, he's saying, Trump, some people try so hard to be good that they're just really a pain and nobody wants to be around them. And some people just give up and decide, okay, well, that's hard. I'm just going to decide to be evil. Well, that's not very good either. So he's saying find a way to hold on to a balance in life and recognize who you are and what you've been designed for. And then just accept that God has created you for good. In Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, another one of these summary verses that we keep coming to, if you're around Christian circles very long, you're going to probably know this verse. He has shown you, O mortal, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? Now, just before this, he's saying, should we be really religious? Should we do this? Should we do that? He's coming up with a lot of things that people thought would be what God would want from them. And he's saying, no, he has shown you, God has shown you what is good. What does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Then we go to Mark chapter 10, and I'm actually going to turn there. If you have a Bible or you have a app on your phone or something that you can look up, go ahead and go to Mark 10. And verse 18, there's this statement, why do you call me good? Jesus answered, no one is good except for God alone. And so when we think about fruit of the light, for the fruit of the light consists of all that is good. Well, it consists of God. Honestly, if we are demonstrating Holy Spirit fruit, if we're demonstrating fruit of the light, it's going to be fruit from God. It's going to be something that only God can do. And so God's going to be working through us because he's choosing to dwell in y'all, in the plural you, in the followers of Jesus, in his church, in his bride. Why do you call me good? No one is good except for God alone. Putting that back in context a little bit, there was a little conversation going on. Jesus had been talking about a number of things. He just talked about letting the little children come to him, how important that was. We discussed that. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" This man had been observing Jesus and how he had been acting and reacting and being proactive in his ministry. He'd been observing what Jesus was doing, what he was saying, and he recognized him as what he calls good teacher, good rabbi. And Jesus responds, "Well, why do you call me good? Do you really know who I am? Why would you call me good? You know there's only one that's good. Nobody else is good, just God. Are you calling me God?" I think he was hoping that the man would recognize him as the living Savior, recognize him as God in the flesh, right in front of him there. He was giving him opportunity to recognize, if you're going to call me good and you really think that I'm good, also recognize that I'm God. And so Jesus continues on, "You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony." Don't be a liar. "You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." Very appropriate for Mother's Day. "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy. I'm a really good person." Jesus looked at him and loved him. Jesus wasn't angry with him. Jesus wasn't being judgmental of him. He recognized that this man had a flaw, though. He thought that he'd done everything right, and he thought that he could do that in his own strength. And he thought, you know, there's one more thing that I can do. Just give me more. I need more rules. I need the list. I need to be more religious. I need to add this one more thing so that I can get into the kingdom. And Jesus tells him, "One thing you lack. Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." Often in Scripture, we're told to lay up your treasures in heaven and not on earth. Where is your heart? That's really what Jesus is talking to this man about. Is your heart in your stuff? Is your heart in your own ability to do what is right? You think you can do it without God? Set all that stuff aside. Strip yourself of whatever you think is keeping you in good graces. And I think that's one positive that can come out of this COVID-19 pandemic, is that often we think that we've got the answers to everything. And even as we watch nations that are trying to open up, China and South Korea have been given great accolades about how wonderfully they handled, once they figured out what was wrong, and how they handled the shutdown and testing, and they did everything right. Well, right now we're seeing that both those nations are starting to see another little bit of a spike, and they haven't quite figured out how to beat this pandemic. If we think that this is something that we can do in our own strength, we're going to trust science. How many times have you heard on the news, just trust the scientists, trust the medical professionals, trust this, trust that? I'm not hearing very much on the news about trust God, the maker of all things. Trust God, the sustainer of all life. And this gentleman, verse 22 tells us, after Jesus had said, you know, you're lacking one thing, sell everything, give to the poor, then come and follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Why do you call me good? No one's good except for God alone. Romans 12. I can continue to go to summary passages. Romans chapter 12, the entire chapter, really is a summary statement of what life in Scripture is all about. Starts out, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world." Don't be like the world. Put off the old. "But be transformed by the renewing of your mind." In Ephesians chapter 4 talked about putting off the old, changing the attitude of your mind, the spirit of your mind, and then putting on the new. It's right here in Romans 12. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Do we want to know what God's will is? It's good. God is good. And if we want to know His good will, we need to transform our minds. We need to put off the old, and then we're going to put on the new. And if you continued reading through Romans 12, there's a lot of actions there talking about love, being sincere, and being devoted to one another. And there's so many different other things. Don't lack in zeal. There's lessons to be learned in Romans 12. But basically what it is you've put off the old. You've changed the attitude of your mind. You're being transformed by thinking properly. And then you can know God's good and perfect will, and you can act on that and be His true disciple. Throughout Scripture, again, if you want to be a true disciple, a true follower of God, just obey what He teaches you. Spend time in His Word and know what it says, and don't just be hearers, but be doers of the Word. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill His good purpose. We're not saved by works. We're saved by faith in Jesus Christ. And yet, we're told in Scripture to do your good works. Continue to work out your salvation. Do it with fear and trembling. Recognize that you can't do this on your own. You need Holy Spirit to guide you and direct you and fill you, y'all, as a body, as the temple of the living God, church. It's God who works in you all, to will and to act, in order to fulfill His good purpose. He's working His good purpose through the church. He worked His purpose through the disciples. They were the ones that were able to write much of the New Testament. They were the ones that proclaimed the good news, the gospel. Again, there's that word good, 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 the good news, the gospel, the news that Jesus loves you and He cares enough about you that He came and lived a perfect life, died without sin, to cover your sin so that you could put on His robes of righteousness and exchange that for your filthy acts, for your fallen state. You want to know God's good purpose? Work it out with fear and trembling. Change the attitude of your mind. Be prepared to seek God with your whole heart. In Romans 8, in verse 28, again, another familiar verse, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. This whole concept of good. God works for the good of those who love Him. God's good and perfect and excellent purpose is going to be fulfilled in those that are children of light, because they're going to produce the fruit of the light. First Timothy 4, verses 4 and 5. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. I've had a few people quote that verse to me when they're trying to justify the drugs that they're taking or things that they're doing that are clearly not good things. So let's not take this fully out of context, but everything God created is good. The message here, the lesson here to Pastor Timothy is that instead of going around and telling everybody what they can't do, we really should talk about the gospel, the good news, the goodness that takes place in people. And recognizing that everything God created is good, so we can look at fallen world and recognize that when God created this fallen world, it was good. It can be good again with God, with God's strength. If we accept with thanksgiving and prayer, consecrated by the Word of God, if we recognize that God can make all things right, He can turn all things to good, even those things that look like they're the worst possible event, death on a cross, worldwide pandemic, God can turn that to good. And then in verse 6, it's not going to be in your notes, so you'd have to look in your Bible to find this. 1 Timothy 4:6. He's telling Timothy, if you point these things out to the brothers and sisters, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished on the truths of the faith and the good teaching that you have followed. Timothy had been raised by a mom that loved God. His grandmother loved God. There's another Mother's Day message in there. Timothy was from a generation of women that proclaimed the good news of God to him. And he knew the truth. And he knew the goodness of God. And through all of that, he could become a good minister by recognizing that everything God created is good. Nothing's to be rejected if it's received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the Word of God and prayer. In 3 John, verse 11, it's chapter 1, verse 11, but there's only one chapter in 3 John. So 3 John 11, dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God, and anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. You can recognize those people that are seeing God and have been seen by God by what their actions are. Our hearts are going to be proclaimed through the words of our mouth. Whatever's in our minds, our hearts, is going to overflow with our actions and our words, and we can recognize goodness in people because they have been with God. They are of God. Now, switching to the next word in this text, today's text, Ephesians 5:9, the fruit of the light consists in all that is good, right, and true. Take you back to Genesis again, the first book in the Bible. Cain was having some difficulties. He had not been pleasing to God with his offering that he brought. We don't know why for sure, but my assumption is that God knows. God knows people's hearts. And Cain didn't have a heart that was showing the fruit of the light. He had a heart that was showing fruit of darkness. And God goes to him with a warning. And the Lord said to Cain in verse 6, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? Why are you so bummed out, Cain? Why do you look like the world's about to end? Why are you struggling with life? If you do what is right, there's that concept of right or righteousness. By the way, that concept in Scripture happens over 1,000 times. Righteousness, rightness, right, doing the right thing, over 1,000 times in Scripture. And here's one of those times. If you do what is right, Cain, you will you not be accepted? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. So those of us, when we start getting depressed and downcast and worried and thinking, oh no, woe is me, sin is crouching at our door too. And then the Lord says to him, it desires to have you. Sin wants to take over your life, but you must rule over it. Unfortunately, Cain continued demonstrating the fruit of darkness and went out in the field and killed his brother. Not very many chapters later, it's been an awful lot of years later, there's generations and generations that take place between chapter 4 and chapter 6 of Genesis. But in Genesis chapter 6, starting in verse 5, the Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. So the Lord said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created, and with them the animals, the birds, and the creatures that move along the ground. For I regret that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Somehow God looked at Noah during all of this, knowing that the inclination and the thoughts and everyone's heart was wicked and evil, and they didn't have proper desires, they weren't delighting in God, and yet Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. I think God chose Noah, and like he chooses us, and says, hey, will you join my family, please? And if we respond appropriately to him, he's gracious, and if we confess, he's just, and he's delighted to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness and make us righteous ones with him. This is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. If you want to be a righteous one, walk with God. Walk in the light. Walk as children of light. And then the fruit of the light will come from you. Just a few chapters later, Abram. God had chosen Abram. He wanted to call him out from a land of sin to a land of promise. There's a long stretch there where we watch the life of Abram, where he becomes Abraham. In Genesis 15:6, it says, Abram believed the Lord. God had told him something specific, and Abram believed the Lord, and he, God, credited to him, Abram, as righteousness. If you want to get credit for righteousness, if you want to be demonstrating the fruit of the light that consists of righteousness or in all that is right, just believe in the Lord. Abram believed in the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. In Matthew chapter 5, there's beautiful Sermon on the Mount. Again, one of those passages that I go to again and again. It's a long section of scripture that gives us a recorded message from Jesus. Jesus preached a message, and we get to hear it. We get to read it. We get to see it. And in that message, there's all of these, happy are those, blessed are those. In Matthew 5:6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. If you're hungry for righteousness, Jesus promises you will be filled. What will you be filled with? Righteousness. You're hungry for righteousness, you're going to be filled with righteousness. Matthew 6:33, continuing in that same sermon, Jesus says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. There was a section there where it was talking about all the different things that people worried about. They worried about whether they had enough to eat, or whether they had clothing, or whether they had a place to stay. And Jesus says to them, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Everything else is going to fall into place. Get your priorities straight. Get them right. Seek righteousness. Seek the kingdom. And then this last concept, for the fruit of light consists in all that is good, right, and true. Last week I read through John 17, what I consider to be the true Lord's Prayer, not the Lord's Prayer that we learned that God taught to his disciples. The Lord taught his disciples how to pray, and we consider that the Lord's Prayer. But truthfully, here's a prayer recorded in Scripture in the book of John, chapter 17. And in the midst of that, verse 17, Jesus is praying to the Father, and he's asking the Father, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. If we want to know what truth is, Jesus, in a conversation with Father God, the Trinity talking to himself, says, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. If you want to know truth, get to know the word of God. Later, earlier it said, they will know the truth and the truth will set them free. Well, how will they know the truth? If they're followers of Jesus, if they're doing the word and not just hearers. In John 14, Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So his word is truth, but Jesus is truth. He's the physical manifestation of truth. If we want to know what truth is, study who Jesus was. And then get to know Jesus, who he is, still today. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we consider this the love chapter. Oftentimes people will read this at weddings, which you can't have right now unless it's at a distance, apparently. But 1 Corinthians 13, in verse 6 it says, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. There's a concept there that comes back to love again. If you want to know truth, love rejoices with the truth. Today's text, walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all that is good, right, and true. The fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Thank you, Jesus, for your word. Sanctify us in your truth. Bring us back to your word and interpret your word as we study and read it, Lord Jesus. Amen. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.